started, I figured I was only going to do one, probably just one, teaching thing on it. But I found out the Lord just kind of brought me into a couple more places that He wanted me to open up and expand for others. So we have to look at it
in three different areas to which I think does affect us: the manifestation of God in creation, the manifestation of God in Christ, third but not least, but is very important, the manifestation of God in His children. You see, because there's three areas, and like I said, you could see it in creation, but you might never ever experience it, His manifestation in your life. God manifesting to Christ, we see this, and we see how so much of it being so important of what Christ did. And we understand that. Is it recording right now?
Yes.
Okay. So, manifestation of God, part 3. And when we look into here, I want you to see this last part, because this one involves us. There's one thing about God and His creation. It's good to acknowledge it, and that there's a creator. And a lot of people say, and I've seen so many surveys and that, they go on TV, you know, like 80-some% of the people in this country believe in God. Okay? How many of them are born again? Then has a different percentage. Then also, how many believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? A lot of people believe that He's the Son of God. But do they accept that He's their Savior? The reason why God manifests things is for us to find out something that He's trying to tell us. Creation, we're kind of dumb about it, because now we think of evolution. When we see Christ, well, Christ was an expressed image of God and showing forth everything to the world, proclaiming who He was. But now it's been 2,000 years, and the span has gone quite a bit. Who is proclaiming His message? Who is manifesting God today? Christ is up in heaven. And you have to understand that. Not only is this manifestation of God in His Son, but also God would manifest Himself those who are born of His Spirit. So in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it out. If you got it there, fine. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So we find it is us that God would manifest in them, us, who are born of His Spirit. Manifest in His children, the joint heirs of Christ. We shall be like Him. Because we are of Him, we are born after His Spirit. It's a real fantastic, and it is a glory to which God shows forth His life now in every one of His children. The world cannot, there's a lot of world, like I said, they acknowledge Christ being the Son of God. Even the Muslim world, or Islam, acknowledges Christ was a great prophet. But they won't acknowledge Him as being the Son of God. But there's a lot of people today, you will talk and they will say, yes, I agree with you, Jesus is the Son of God. But He is not their Savior. They are not born again. So turn with me to chapter 8. If we are born again, and God is going to manifest Himself in His Son and manifest Himself in His children, then also the characteristics and that which they are of His Son is going to be the same characteristics between the two. This is why there is no flesh conversion in salvation. Our flesh, our old man, is done away with. What the world is going to see is the new you, the one that is like unto Christ after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We are born again. We are not born another flesh. We are born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. So the world must see that which they saw in Christ also to see in us. I'll make it even more clear as we go. Romans 8, verse 19 says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We are joint heirs with Christ. We inherited all things with Christ Jesus. And a lot of times we don't realize that, or we don't conceive that in our hearts. We don't even think that somehow it could even be plausible, or even so much even think that we could be something like our Savior. But everybody talks about, oh, we want to be more like Jesus. Well, we can. After the Spirit, not after the flesh. Why? Jesus was perfect in the flesh. We can't even conceive that. He never had a bad thought. He never looked at you and said, you know what, I don't like you. Have you ever had people look at you and didn't like you? Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought that towards somebody else, that you didn't like them? How many days have you gone that you've never had an impure thought go by? You see? Or you didn't do something irrational. So we understand, being joint heirs with Christ, we inherit all things with Christ. Like God looks at His Son, He looks at us also. Romans 8, verse 15 says this. Chapter 8, verse 15 to 17 says this. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Spiritual comparison, not flesh. That is why it's so important that you, the child of God, understand what being born again, understand that new birth. If you don't understand that, you're never going to see, and you're going to be forever beating the air blindly in what Christ would have you to do. Now, verse 17 says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What God has manifested in His Son, He will manifest in His children." It's the same thing. Because He looks at you as what? Joint heirs. Through the adoption via the new birth. His children. Those that are born after the Spirit are the children of God. Nobody else is. None of you can tell me that God is your father after the flesh. And only those who are born of His Spirit, are born after the Spirit, and capital S, are born of God. And they are His children. Remember, the new life that is in you is of God. The old life of you is the old man. It is something about, I came from my old man. You see? Not a good way to say things, but it is true. Romans 8, verse 9 says this. Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." So you understand that you are not His unless you're born again. Now, why does that all have to do with it? It has everything to do for God to manifest Himself in His children. In other words, it is a given that God is going to work in you and show forth the fruit in you to which manifests Him. He is a Savior. He's what a fantastic Redeemer. What a God manifest in the flesh so that you might take consolation. That in the fact that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Because God manifested Himself in the flesh, He must manifest Himself in those who are born again. He must. Why? Because it is ordained of God to do the same thing. Whatsoever is done in heaven must be done here on earth. Whatsoever is done to the Son must also be done to the children, because we're joint heirs. Why? Because we are the ones going to be showing the world we are His children. What he proposed to do in his son, he will do in those who are his children. The same power, the same ability, making us joint heirs with him, manifesting the power and the glory of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. When Paul wrote this to the Philippians, he was not joking. Philippians chapter 4. And he says this. So when a Christian comes along and says, I can't do this and I have a problem with that, well, who are you talking to? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, God gives us victory and he manifests that thing in us to show forth we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us. In other words, we are without excuse not to walk in victory. This is why we are always encouraged and always shown and always told. Trust in that word. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Jesus said, all power is given unto him, and he gave it power unto his church. Why? That God might be manifested and that might be carried on to show forth to the world. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and it says this, And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, it's all power, not just part. All. Verse 19, he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, be it baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that's the name of Christ. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John makes this declaration that the devils are subject unto them through the name of Christ. Jesus showed that to establish their heart afterward that which they are going to do. When Jesus was with them, he said, Go out and cast out devils and heal the sick. And they did it. And John came back. He says, Even the devils are subject unto thy name. Unto us through thy name. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Now the reason why I say this, listen to the phraseology to which Christ and John even makes mention. John makes this declaration that the devils are subject unto them through the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, devils must obey you because you have power and authority in the name of Christ. Because you belong to him, you are one of his, you are joint heirs in Christ, to use his name to cast out devils, and they must obey you. Luke 10, verse 17 says this, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 19, Behold, I give unto you, power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice he says, Behold, I give unto you. Now every child of God that reads it must understand that Jesus says, I give power unto you. That is not just set aside for apostles, preachers, or teachers. It is every child of God that reads it. The Bible is for his children. Everyone, doesn't matter what office you hold, we all have the same thing. We're all given the same spirit. Jesus said, and the reason why I mention this and I stress this is the fact that the works of God would be made manifest in the sons of God. The works of God would be made manifest in the sons of God. Remember, what Christ did proved who he was. It manifested who he was and where he came from. When we do those things, it proves who we are, who we come from, and where we're actually even going. Turn with me to John chapter 14. So it's a manifestation to the sons of God that God would manifest what? The works of God. Jesus said, the works that I do shall ye do also. This is a manifestation of the Spirit of God that is in us. John 14, verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Go to Mark 16. We should all know this scripture very, very well. It's so much been said and said and said again. But I think sometimes it just falls on deaf ears. Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The same thing what Jesus did. The Bible says we are for signs and for wonders foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, we are for signs and for wonders. In other words, we were ordained of God to do the very same things which Christ did. Which why? To manifest God in us. Because God was going to manifest and be glorified in us to show the world. Because what? Christ has gone up into heaven. Who carries on? When I send somebody, if I own have a country, and I send somebody to another country, what would I send? Ambassadors? Just to jump ahead a bit, and I'll bring you there eventually, we are ambassadors for Christ. And if we are ambassadors, we bring things. Tokens of whom we, where we come from and who we are. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. You've probably seen this a few times, but let us look at it in the context to which we are looking. We are looking at it for the manifestation of God. Don't stare off into outer space and wonder. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Referring to in the Spirit of Christ. Christ saying this. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, joint heirs with Christ, are for signs and for wonders. What signs and for wonders? Walking around with placards? There's more people who want to do things in the flesh than they do want to do things in the spirit. Mm-hmm. There's more people who would rather do whatever than speak in tongues and prophesy. Or to lay hands on the sick and minister healing. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and as you're turning in there, the signs and wonders that the apostles did at the start of the church age, they attested to the very fact that they did what Christ said they could do, prophesied in the Old Testament, and they both all agree. And it's a wonderful thing. Why? Because we as the children of God have things to do. We have works to do. Why? Because the world must see God manifested in His people. Acts 5. Verse 12 to 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. The reason why the church is not going anywhere today is we're not walking in the power of God. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, some places they are and some places they're not. We are supposed to be walking as the days of the apostles. There's no difference from that day to today. We're still living in the Acts. We're still living in the church dispensation. There's no difference between the two. The only difference being is a lot of God's people figures we don't do it. We don't have to. We don't need spiritual gifts. Why spiritual gifts? Because this is where God manifests himself in his people. You see, I've seen a lot of people from different religions who walk very clean. But they're filthy inside because they were not born again. You see, there's a big difference. A very, very big difference here. Our Lord and Savior, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men to his glorious church. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 will tell us this, and I want you to go there because I want to walk you through a few places here. Because I think these things are very important to see. Ephesians 4, now look at verse 8. And it says this, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now why give gifts unto his children? Well, I'll put it this way. Majority of the places when a child is born, people bring presents. Mm-hmm. Every one of God's children are given an inheritance and given gifts. Mm-hmm. Every one of us. Now, there's some Christians that do not believe in the use nor the need of spiritual gifts. Nor do they believe you can possess all nine gifts. This is the thought and this is the theory, and it's still held today, and it's been 20 some years, close to 30 years since I've been saved, and this argument still goes on today. To which it should have been long dead and gone at the day of Pentecost when his spirit went upon every one of the people that were there. But some people who were there through their erroneous teachings, through their rebellious hearts, and a lot of other reasons, because they happen to be more intellectual than the other fellow, or they didn't like the fellow that was telling them, therefore they said, "I do not have to believe." Truth is truth. I don't care who says it and who talks about it. Mm-hmm. You can be the most intellectual, or you can be the silliest and the most simplest of persons. The manifestation is given to every believer in Christ Jesus. There's not a partial manifestation, but a full and complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, one thing about natural man, he knows that he is limited to things that he can do. And he looks so much to the supernatural. And here we find the manifestation of the Spirit of God showing forth who he is and what can be done and how he can be reached. Because remember, if Jesus did not bring miracle signs and wonders to prove who he was to win people, they would never have came to him. They would not have came. People say, "Oh yes, no, he wouldn't have. Nobody would have." Nobody would have. You don't come to God just because you want to get to know him. Mm-hmm. Because he helped you. Mm-hmm. Because he changed your heart. Remember reading about President Bush? And he said, "Who is the most influential man in your life?" He says, "Jesus Christ, because he changed my heart." Mm-hmm. You hang on to Christ and you go forward in Christ because of what he's done for you. I find people who are very, very shallow says, "I just want to know Jesus and that's all." Well, not to know everything about Jesus and all the blessings and all the promises and all the wonderful things that he can do for you in your life, and you only think you just want to know him? How can you not know him when he's a part of everything that's in there and part of his word? Right. It's so silly. So shallow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." I can close the book and say, Case closed. Because it is true. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So God says what? He can manifest in every one of His children who are willing to accept it and believe and walk in it. It's given to every man to profit withal. Now look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Because, oh, you see, it's only so many for this and so many for that. Well, then the rest of these scriptures that I have would all be contradictory and we would be back to square one. We wouldn't know. Every man would receive severally, meaning more than one. If you look at them, severally means more than two, but not many more. But if you look at them in the groups to which they are, and only a discerning heart and I would understand, there are three groups of spiritual gifts. Utterance gifts, revelation gifts, and power gifts. But the manifestation of these things has to be done and given to every one of His children. In other words, to show forth that which we're going to do. You cannot do a miracle unless you believe. You cannot speak in tongues unless you believe. You cannot bring forth the interpretation of tongues unless you speak in tongues. But let's look at some of these scriptures and I'll put them all away. Every man is severally. But all, understand, all would receive equally. Why? God's not a respecter of persons. If He says it's my children and they receive this, do not mistake in ministries with gifts. Spiritual gifts is for everyone. To the thing which God has called you and to the work God has put you in is totally different. But we will do all the same things. We're all called to win souls. We're all called to cast out devils. We're all called to heal the sick. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be some learned scholar. You don't have to be bathed in oil for 3 years. So you can come out full of the oil and the anointing. Spiritual gifts are given. It is up to you to receive them. God gave. Are you willing to receive? Now, a lot of you here sit here and say, well, I've gone through spiritual gifts and I understand, I know, and I walk in them. Great and fine. But also for you to understand that which you must also share with others. Majority of the people that I come in contact with are never even baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're saved. Well, if they're saved, that's most important. Well, yeah, okay, you're saved, but if you don't have any power to walk in your life, well, what good is your life? There's more important things to it. You got to be walking in God's what? God's power, the power of His Word. In other words, your heart being established is more than just saying, yeah, I'm saved, but that's all I know. There's more to it. So, we get 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll take you through a few verses, and I'll give you a couple of examples, and see if you can see yourself there or figure out when somebody tells you you can only get this gift and only get that gift, how does God manifest Himself when it's only a partial thing? He does a whole thing. He does it whole. He doesn't half save you. You're not half baked. You're not half getting birthed into heaven like some of them come way they come across. It's just ridiculous. And some of the phraseology you use after a while, you wonder what they're even talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts. Notice it says gifts being plural. But rather that ye may prophesy. Notice it's talking to the same person. In other words, every person that comes in there and reads that Bible, it's going to say the same thing to them. Now, if God in His infinite wisdom did not want you to receive everything, He would have said, excluding you. Because when you go in there, now I'm not a very smart man. When it says you, ye, thou, I think He's talking to me. As far as I know, it's not a private interpretation. It's not just reserved for the only few. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto ye." I say unto you. Who's he talking to? To himself? Or just to the 12? If that was the case, then we don't have anything else to do for Christ. Because all the 12 are supposed to have done everything. Verse 5. Now look at this. He says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues." All. "I would that ye all" means all. "But rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive the edifying." Notice it said, and it's always pointed to you. Why does God want you prophesying in the church? For a simple reason. He wants people to understand what you're saying. If I sit there and speak in tongues all day, and you come over here, you're going to go home saying, "What the heck did that guy say to me?" You understand me. In other words, God wants what was spoken in another tongue brought forth in the interpretation of it, so you may get the understanding and the gist of what is said, so your heart may be edified. And he's talking about in a worship service or in a service to which utterance gifts are used, there's a reason and a purpose. That's why he says in verse 26 or 27, you can go in there and find it, he says, when you come in there, you're not all supposed to be speaking in tongues at once, because who's getting edified? Nobody. Okay? But you ever notice that every time he's talking about, "I would that ye all speak with tongues, I want you to interpret, that you should prophesy"? Hey, that's three gifts. Oh, you greedy little fellow. The last part of verse 5 says, "Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now look at verse 13. "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Notice that it's the same person. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 31 says, "For ye all may prophesy one by one." Ye all. "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be comforted." And if you look at verse 39, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet the prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, covet is a pretty, I find, one of the strongest terms in the Bible, where God says, "Thou shalt not covet." And here he's saying, covet to prophecy. Ooh. I know there's a lot of teaching and a lot of things being said about how prophecy works and everything else. But we look in the Word of God and says prophesying. When we speak in tongues and bring forth the interpretation, it's always the edification, exhortation, and comfort. And does not go against the Word of God. Can you do it? The Bible says you can. I believe it. I can do it. So can you. There's enough truth for you to see that God has intended for you to walk in spiritual gifts. And all of them. But let's go further. Let's take James chapter 1. And we'll read through a couple of these for the simple reason, for God to be manifest in us, we have to believe that these things that God says for us to walk in and to receive, in other words, for Him to manifest, a manifestation of the power of God in your life must show you have that faith that moves mountains. Not this one that says yes and whatever and then goes back and plays patty cakes or plays and pretends Christianity. In other words, when you pray, things happen. When you believe, things happen. The same way what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus said, not I. Jesus said, "The works that I do, shall ye do also." I believe Jesus. I can do those things. James 5, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, I mean. Just reverse the word, letters, numbers, I mean. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Is wisdom a spiritual gift? If you're endowed with so much intelligence, why must you pray and ask for wisdom? But how about Proverbs, which not only speak of wisdom, but also of knowledge, that you are to get? Is not knowledge and wisdom a gift of the Spirit? Why would God say for us to do that and go after these things? For the simple reason, they are there. Now this knowledge and wisdom is far more superior than human knowledge and wisdom. And it's not how many Bible verses you've learned. It's what you believe and that word says, and you're able to take a revelation from God and get an answer like Daniel and Joseph and so many other great men and women of God have done through the ages. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll just read a few verses here just to get the point. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 2. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now we turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Now sometimes people figure I can become very learned and I can understand. Yes, this is a good knowledge and wisdom of God as you read in that Bible. But there's one that you're able to reach from the deep mind of God, from the heart of God, and able to get answers concerning matters to which you can know. Like I said, the same thing with Daniel did, same thing with Joseph did, the same thing with the apostles did, because it's very, very important we walk in a knowledge and wisdom and revelation that is far more greater than our human abilities. Proverbs chapter, I give you 15. Verse 2 says, The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs chapter 22. I'll give you this one. I get you to stop it for a second. Proverbs chapter 22. It says this, Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply in thine heart unto my knowledge. Okay, I'll just hold it there for a second. Taught and seen and understood this. But also there's another part to which I want you to see. Discerning of spirits, which is a gift. It is for you, the child of God. Ezekiel chapter 44. Just go in the Old Testament, find Psalms and just keep going forward. And you're going to find Isaiah, you're going to find Jeremiah, and then you're going to find Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44. Now I've done this in teaching on spiritual gifts, and the reason being so important because everything related in truth and light is, in other words, if we're going to do the works of Christ, if we're going to manifest God in us, then we better be walking in something far more than our natural abilities. When the Bible speaks of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I'll read it. Instead of just mentioning it, I'll just take 1 second. I want to read this one couple verses. If the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they are come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judge of all, and thus the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Mm-hmm. That's what the manifestation of God is all about. We have a lot of good speakers. We have a lot of people who are good intellectuals and all that. We need people in the church that are able to cast out devils. They don't have to have a degree in sociology. Or psychiatry. They just have to have good Bible-believing faith to stand there and take the enemy and take him out and take him down and set captives free. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Notice, they shall teach my people and cause them, his people, to discern between the unclean and the clean. And if you're able to discern, you're going to be able to clean between clean spirits and unclean spirits in a spiritual realm. It's not too hard to figure out if you didn't wash or you're not clean or you're dirty. If I look at you on the outside, I can see it pretty plain. If you smell, or if you look dirty, or your clothes are all tattered and got blotches all over, it tells me you're not clean. But in the spiritual realm, I cannot tell you on the outward appearance what's inside. But in the spiritual realm, I can. That's the big key. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I wonder how many of those would have stayed with Jesus when they were in the big storm in the boat and they woke up Jesus in the middle of the storm and said, "Lord, we're about to perish. The storm is bad." And Jesus says, "Well, let's get out and row." Or when all the people are sitting there wanting to be fed and Jesus says, "What, there's no Costco or Walmart here? We're going to feed all these people?" Or how about the lady with the issue of blood? How many people do you think would have followed? And how many people do you think would have came to Christ if the woman with the issue was never healed? How many people, when they come to a church and they don't get their needs met, walk away? How many people? We had Sadducees and Pharisees in Jesus' day. You got them today. Just different denominational names on them. Call them what you may, think of what they are, and you have the same problem. Oh, you got some going around to figure that they are the great ultimate power of God and nobody else can hold a candle near them. You can win souls just as good as Billy Graham. In other words, you can win one just as easy as he did if you go there and talk to somebody about Christ. You can lay hands on the sick and they can be healed. Long as you have faith to stand with and do it. You can cast out devils. You can discern over those unclean things and get rid of them and set people free. You don't have to be a Benny Hinn. That's the biggest problem we have with so many today. If we're not doing like they do or we're not like them, we just can't do it. If we're not, we haven't been called of God. Well, there's a lot of things to argue about on that. But let's hold it for now. Hebrews 5 verse 13 says this, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." But verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." God wants you eating meat. He doesn't want you sitting there drinking always milk, 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 milk. You ever notice that some people, they don't want to eat good solid food? Truth and light and doctrines and good spiritual food is that meat which we need. Spiritual gifts is good meat. It makes the ones who begin to walk in it strong and powerful, able to overcome and destroy an enemy. But let me put it this way also. You walk in faith. Is not your faith a gift of God? And is given to every one of us. Oh, can you imagine some people who don't have faith, who are saved? They're not saved. They're not saved unless you have faith. Ephesians 2 says this. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It is the gift of God. You know, faith is a spiritual gift. Without faith, brother, sister, we're not going anywhere. Faith will not. If there is no faith, there is nothing going to happen in your life. I don't care who you are. You can paste Bible verses and pages and books on your walls. And you can live and breathe and eat and sleep Bible, 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 and know every dot, comma, and every semicolon in the entire scriptures. But unless you believe what those scriptures say, you're going to go to hell. And so will anybody else. It's faith in the Word that's going to cause you. But it's a gift of God. One of the spiritual gifts. Are you not here out to heal the sick? There's a command that was given when He sent His disciples to heal the sick that are there in the city. Jesus said, heal the sick that are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. You can look at it after. Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. When he goes into the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, it is exact mirror of what he just said. He doesn't contradict himself. For you to go and win souls, you must also do the other part with it. They're all part and parcel. Also this, can we not cause miracles to come to pass at our word? Oh, yeah. Mark chapter 11. Watch this one. Mark chapter 11. You see, I've just been walking through spiritual gifts, showing every part of it as saying for you. See, why do only so few take it? Because only so few believe it, and so few will walk in it, and so few will accept it. That's the problem. Everybody wants to die for Jesus, but nobody wants to live for Jesus. Everybody wants the blessings and promises, but nobody wants to do anything for them. Mark 11, verse 22 to 24. If you ever worried about miracles or think about miracles, look what happens. Jesus answering and saith unto them, have faith in God. I say unto you. So it's no, it's you. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He saith. No saith, no getteth. But you saith, you're going to get. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. When you pray and you ask God, and something happens, that is a miracle. Oh, only certain people can perform miracles. Every time you open your mouth and you speak in tongues is a miracle. You're doing an act contrary to and beyond the realms of the laws of nature. And only you, dear child of God, can do that. Isn't that wonderful? 9 gifts are for you. So why would you want to come behind short of His gifts? Or all His blessings for that matter. This is not the will of God for your life, that you come short. God has never made it that you would be shorted anything. He makes everything available for you to have. He goes through great lengths. He raises up many people. He raises up teachers and preachers for you to receive that which He would have you to have. God wants to manifest the riches of His inheritance of Christ in you. Why? For the world to see, the world to say, these people have God with them. This is when He brought the children of Israel to the wilderness and brought them there. He says, you will have laws and ways and morals and standards and values that will be far more superior to that of the world. And they will say, look at this nation. We look at the Church of Christ today and people laugh and they scorn. You don't want to come behind in any gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When the Bible says, so you come behind in no gift, it means you shouldn't come by short of anything. Everything is for you. So everything you read in there that Christ inherited is yours also. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But go to Ephesians chapter 1, your inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. You cannot manifest what you do not possess. And that which you possess, you can manifest. And you can manifest and walk in the works of God. And you can manifest God in you of a truth if you do what it says. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention you of in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power." To usward. Getting the picture? The Lord wants to manifest himself in his people. When Christ ascended on high, he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The outpouring of his spirit, the day of Pentecost, was all for what? The church should be endowed with power from on high. Herein we manifest who we are by what we are able to do. God is manifested in us to show his Son in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you deny his power, you are denying him. Romans 1, 13. Romans 13, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Now, look at those good works. Would they not be the works of God, which the Son did, which we are also to do? What good works are we talking about? The Bible says there's none good but God. And God does good things, so he does good works. Jesus did those good works. Healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, brought salvation to the poor, to the destitute, love, mercy, peace, forgiveness, deliverance, salvation, healing. You just keep going on and on and on. Everything. And these are the same things that we are to do. What part are we not to do? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." It's the same works which we do manifest the Father has sent us. Remember the signs that are follow the believer in Christ Jesus? I'll just say it to you. You don't have to even turn there. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." We are not without excuse. Only those who walk after the flesh resist the power of God. It's all the time. Flesh resisteth the spirit. These two are always been contrary. The greatest battle you're going to have is usually yourself with God. And then those who oppose God are in the flesh who do what? Resist and refuse to walk in it and do the works. God wants the world to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. You don't have to turn in there. I'll read it. You can always look at it your own. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And people cannot see Christ in you if you are just religious. You have to have power in you. You have to have victory over your life. This is why the Bible constantly and the Word of God constantly encourages you to walk in holiness and godliness and walking yourself free from the world and all its rudiments or impediments or hindrances. The shedding forth of His Spirit was for the purpose to endue us with the power from on high. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, turn in there please. Luke chapter 24. Power means victory. Power means over those things which would hold you down. People don't realize the power of God is so important in your life. You would not follow into a trap if God showed you the trap. You would not fall into a snare or get caught in a snare if the Lord showed you the snare and what it was all about. But you have to have power, and you have to have more than just natural. Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. When he ascended on high, what did he do? He gave gifts unto men, even to the rebellious. Psalm 68, verse 18, you don't have to turn in there. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. God is going to manifest Himself and His people via spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. For each and every believer. Equally, because they are His children. He loves us all equally. Amen. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're almost at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God wants to manifest Himself to the world by you. And how is He going to do it? Via power. Via spiritual gifts, which comprises power. Nine, that's all you need. Nine, to accomplish that which Christ has said for you to do. Now, some are going to use the arguments that gifts will be done away with, so why bother? And there's people that use this scripture. And they use this and they say, well, you know what? They're going to all fail. Charity never fails. Love of God never fails. No, it never will fail because it's forever. It's eternal. God's love for you is eternal. How can it fail? Whether in prophecies, they shall fail. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read verse 8 to 13. And we'll just take a couple of things out of it. I'm not going to go into super detail, but we'll go enough to get the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to 13 says this, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but greatest of these is charity. So then we get into all this thing that we should just concern ourselves about the love of God, and that's it. But the love of God is a lot more deeper than people just saying we just got to love one another. Mm-hmm. If you love me, you'll go and help me get me free if I'm trapped. Mm-hmm. Standing over somebody as they're dying saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, just doesn't work. Mm-hmm. You got to get them out. Now, if you look at verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away with until Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. We walk in the gifts. Until that which is perfect is come, He who comes and gets us. And know what? We are not perfect down here, are we? Gifts are given and they are needed. But we won't need him in heaven. Mm-hmm. Why would you need him in heaven? You'll know all things. You'll know as he is known. Prophecies and speaking in tongues, everybody will know. You won't need a different language. You won't need to do this. You won't need spiritual gifts. Gifts are given as a prelude to what is coming, when we will be transformed and childless things will be done away with. Spiritual gifts will not be needed anymore. But until then, but we will be like him what? We will be like he is in all power, might, and glory. Then and only then will the gifts not be needed. But until then, we are commanded by his word to pick up his cross, follow his footsteps, and do what he did. Carry on, my brother and sister, what Christ did at Calvary, and to keep going forward, carrying on the works of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think you're not too far from there. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We won't need to do those things because we won't have to use them. In Philippians 3, verse 21, if you're turning there, fine. If not, don't worry about it. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. To refuse his gifts is to refuse him. You ever notice somebody get offended if you reject their gift? In some countries, it is a very, very terrible thing to do. Do you want to offend Christ? You offend him when you reject his word. We all understand that. And in his word, he says you must walk in his gift. And if you reject that word, you're rejecting him in whole or in part, as the case may be. The word tells you to walk in them and encourages us to do so. It is revealed to you, or are you deaf and dumb and you cannot see the glorious revelation of God for you, dear child of God? And what God has called you to. Everybody's looking for the will of God. It's not very hard. Start doing what it says. You cannot manifest God, and God cannot manifest himself in you unless you walk in spiritual gifts, because that is his power, and it is his power which shows forth. When God created heaven and earth, and he made the creation, by his power we are able to see it. By his power, when he performed that miracle in the womb of Mary, and Christ came into this world, by his power to which Christ did, was the world able to see. By his power in you, dear child of God, is the world able to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and draws him unto himself. Very, very simple. His love in you for the world, his power to set captives free. Now, pray tell, how can you do this if you walk in the power of man? We'd never be able to overcome the devil, let alone battle. Sin would just control us and we'd never get free of it. Natural abilities are no match for spiritual battles. Jesus' love for us showed forth in the power and love he had for you and me. This was manifest by what he did. And he showed he was greater than anything, no matter what was there, even death. That's why you hold to him and you trust in him. We bring his love to the world. Now, going to the world and telling that Jesus loves you is one thing, but setting them free, showing true love, is another thing. A woman always says to her husband, don't always tell me you love me, show me. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. I want your actions to speak more than your words. If your words are not carried with action, they are words of emptiness. We bring the gospel of peace for all of mankind. Now, what kind of peace can we bring? If we bring peace, we must have the power and authority over our enemies. Otherwise, the peace is appeasement, and appeasement is not peace. It is false. This is what we try to do today in the world. We try to appease our oppressors. We try to appease our enemies. You don't appease Satan. You take dominion over him and you make him subject unto you. Therefore, you have peace in your life when you got your foot on the neck of your enemies. If your enemies got you by the throat or coming to you, then they've got you and you are tormented and you do not have peace. So, should not the world, whole world, see Christ in you, the hope of glory? I say yes. People want to manifest Christ to the world, then start walking in His power, His true power of His love, true power of His peace, true power of His grace. It redeems you. So let's conclude the whole matter. God has manifested Himself in creation, manifested many a time and taken on a form so He would be seen as He is the invisible God. He has then manifested Himself in the flesh to reconcile us to Himself in His Son Christ Jesus, to make sure the world would know and see Him in the Son. He created many sons who carry on His name, Christians or Christ ones, to manifest His power, His glory, and His love to a lost and dying world, so that we might come to know Him and see Him, but most of all, that we might be saved. Because that's what it's all about. This is why we are ambassadors for Christ, reaching out to a lost and dying world and saying, "Be ye reconciled to God. There is power and authority to set you free, that you're able to come. Because if sin is holding you back, you can't get free." And yet sin can be broken at the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our last three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Notice it said us, I'm referring to everybody. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," and Christ said, "be ye reconciled to God." That's what it's all about. And as ambassadors for Christ, we would not, would we not come in power and authority, bearing gifts for others to receive? Paul says that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. We should really find something, you know. And I'll kind of link the two, but don't take it in such a way that I'm making the two similar. But we used to always like it when we were working in the bush that the salesman would come along. The salesman was always bringing his wares and wanting to bring us stuff. But the thing is, he always brought us trinkets. Okay? And we always looked to that. Do you know that every time the preacher comes and every time you come to church, you're always looking for a blessing from God and looking for something to receive from the Lord? A prayer to be answered, a need to be met, somebody that needs help. There's nothing wrong with that. Ambassadors for Christ bring things with them. If you're going to people and you've got nothing in your pockets, then you really got a problem. What are you going to give them? You always got something. "Such as I have, give I thee." And I tell you one thing, the greater things that you are able to give and share with others is the thing that will bring them out. If you look poor and destitute, like you need more help than they do, and look like you need to be prayed over more than they do, then there might be a bit of a problem. In other words, you've got to have and be able to give. You cannot give what you do not have. So make sure you've got an awful lot of what you've got so you're able to give and you don't run out. Since ambassadors of Christ, we come in power and authority in His name to prove who we are, and the word we speak is truth. By them hearing and seeing the wonderful things done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we manifest God unto the world. Nobody else has been given that authority but His children. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, for Your truth and Your light. Blesseth each and every heart and all those that hear this message, Lord, they might receive it and walk in it and go forward in You, glorifying You in all things, that people may be saved, people may be healed, people may be delivered and set free. And those who are not walking, those who are having difficulty walking, that they may make their paths straight and their ways good, that they may serve You acceptably and honoring You, Lord, walking in Your word and walking in Your will, which are two of the same thing. We just thank You, Lord Jesus, for this. In Jesus' name we praise You and we thank You. Amen.